If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them out and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. I'd like to remind you that if you don't have a Bible with you, in the back of the pew in front of you should be a little pew Bible, and you can feel free to take that out. And if you don't have one, feel free to take that with you today as our gift to you, or you can stop by the Welcome Center and we'll see about getting you one. We want to make sure everybody has a Bible, and so either way, you know, if you need one, let us know, because we want to make sure. But if you have that, turn 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you have your worship bulletin, you might want to take that out and jot down a few notes this morning as well. And again, for you technologically savvy folks, you can scan that QR code on there, and it'll take you to our website, where if you want to pull up on your iPad or your smartphone, we have the outline there this week. And I think this week we're finally on top of it. It's actually up to date, so you can pull up this week's. But this week, as we come together, we are in our fifth and final week of this sermon series entitled 5G Living. And the goal of these messages over these 5 weeks have been to help you discover how you can live life at a higher level. You know, too often, this is what I just find about people. We just limp through life without any real purpose, without experiencing anything special, and we don't know how to have anything more. You know, many people have just settled into a routine, and they don't even know that there's a potential to live life at a higher level. And so we started this sermon series, and as we did, we started by saying, look, if we want to have a higher level of living, it starts as we glorify God. See, we were created for the glory of God, and until we seek His glory, we will never discover all that life can be. And then we looked at gracious living, and so that we might know fully what grace is all about. And in that sermon, we talked about how God wants to give all of us a gift that we do not deserve, and talked about what does that gift mean into our life. And that was followed by a discussion on growing and how necessary it is for us to grow in our faith. And if we grow in our faith, we will see that our life gets stronger. But if we don't grow in our faith, we will see that our life will eventually fade. And then last week, we looked at gratitude and saw very clearly how gratitude can have a positive effect on our life. And so this week, we've made it to that fifth G in this series, looking for a higher level of living. And what is this fifth G that we're going to look at today? Well, this G is none other than your and I's favorite word, giving. All right? Giving. Now, here's what I know immediately when I say that. Some of you tune me out. Or maybe even you tuned me out before I started because you read in the worship bulletin that it was about giving today. And so you said, man, I'm not going to do that. Because right away, here's what you thought. Here's a preacher giving another message on giving money because he just wants me to give him his money. However, I want you to hear me out today because you might be really surprised what I have to say. Because here's what I really want you to know today, that God wants you to give much more to Him than your money. All right? Much more than that. Today, let's begin by a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Before I begin to read, let me set the stage for you and remind you that this was written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote to a church that he had founded during one of his missionary journeys. Many of the believers there in Corinth had come to know Jesus Christ from a direct witness by the Apostle Paul. However, Paul left Corinth to continue to share Christ in other communities, and as he did, the church here in Corinth struggled to grow in its faith. It is believed that Paul wrote at least 4 letters to this church because he couldn't come to them personally, and so he sought to encourage them. And 2 of these letters have made it into our holy scriptures known as 1 and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul addressed very specific moral issues in the church, and he answered other questions about the Christian life. And many of those in Corinth received that letter well, and they responded appropriately, but others struggled in their faith still, as false teachers had come into the church, even questioning Paul's authority. And so here in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote another letter, and in it he defended his authority, but more importantly, he was urging these believers to continue to grow in their faith. And while he was doing that, he is encouraging to carry out a commitment they had made, most specifically in regard to a promise that they had made to help the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem had fallen on hard times. It had become impoverished. And so they had made a commitment to help the church there in Jerusalem financially. And so he was writing to encourage them to complete that act that they had promised. Now, before he encourages them, he writes by highlighting others who had already given. Listen to what he wrote beginning in verse 1. He said, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You see, as Paul spoke about the believers in the region of Macedonia, he spoke with joy about how they gave to help those who were in need. He spoke with joy how they had given, even though they had their own needs. But more importantly, I like where he talks about how they begged to be a part of this giving. Now, when I hear what Paul wrote, I'm reminded of this. You ready? That godly giving is given joyfully, not reluctantly. You know, the giving that God desires is giving that one does because God has laid it upon his or her heart to give. And so one gives out of the joy of being a part of what God is doing and out of the joy of being obedient to the Lord. You see, one's giving, hear me, one's giving should never be a result of one being made to feel guilty by another person or being compelled to give by another. You see, the truth of this statement is found as we move just into the next chapter in 2 Corinthians, where in chapter 9, verse 7, Paul wrote this. He said, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. See, Paul said, listen, you don't give because somebody guilted you. You don't give because you feel compelled. You give because the Lord has laid it on your heart. Now, with that said, Paul did go on to encourage these believers in Corinth to be a part of God's work by giving. Namely, giving what they had promised and had previously determined to give. Look at what he goes on to say down in verse 6 and in verse 7. He said, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. You see, though Paul clearly understood and believed that giving is something that one has to do willingly, he also knew that sometimes we have to be reminded or even urged to do the things that we want to do. I know that's true in my life. I know many times there are things I want to do, but I need to be encouraged to do them anyway. Anybody else ever find yourself like that, right? You need to be encouraged, reminded. Yeah, all right, that's a big way to be honest. You need to be reminded and encouraged to do the right things. But there is a verse, as I share that I've skipped over, and I did it intentionally. Only because I'm going to go back and I want to look at it in detail, since it really gives us some strong lessons on giving. Look at verse 5. You see, as Paul looked at the givers of the believers in Macedonia, he went on to say this. He said, and this, not as we expected, but now listen closely. He said, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. You see, as we look at what we can learn from these Macedonian believers, we first learn that giving starts with your life. All right, can I say that again? Giving starts with your life. Did you notice what these believers in Macedonia did first? It says they first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, when it comes to genuine giving in your life, it starts as you give yourself to the Lord. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Well, what is it that the Lord really wants from me? What is it that the Lord wants? Now, some of you may have never asked yourself that question, maybe because you've never come to church or maybe you haven't grown up in church, and so you've never had anybody pose that question to you. What is it that God wants for you? Or maybe you've been in a church that they never challenged you to consider that. See, here's what I've discovered in many churches today. Many churches are just seeking to make people comfortable rather than to challenge them with the truth of God's will for their life. And here today, listen, I don't want you to be comfortable. That's not what I'm after today. I'm not here to give you some, you know, soft-spoken message that when you leave here, say, well, wasn't that great pep talk? No, my desire is for you to consider what is it that God really wants from your life. And so have you ever stopped and asked, what is it that God really wants from me? Well, let me read you a passage of Scripture found in Matthew 16, because I believe we can discover what God really wants from us. These words that I'm going to read are the words of Jesus, and they're found not only here in Matthew, but also in Mark chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 9. And if three of the gospel writers recorded these words of Jesus Christ, it must tell us there's something very important about them. So listen to what Jesus said. He said, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. You see, as Jesus talked with his followers, he wanted them to fully understand what it meant to follow him. And as he told them what it would mean, he didn't say, well, if you come to church X number of times, you'll be my disciples. He didn't tell them, well, if you give a certain amount of money, then you will be my disciples. He didn't say to them, well, if you say a certain number of prayers in a certain way, in a certain direction, at a certain time, a certain point of the day, he said, you're going to be my followers and you'll be saved. That is not what he said. He didn't say, if you eat certain foods or don't eat certain foods, then you'd be my disciples. What Jesus said is this. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Well, folks, what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means you have to give him your life. It means you got to give your life to Jesus Christ. You know, when we think about Jesus Christ, what did he do for us? What did he do for you? Well, here's what he did. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, to be the sacrifice for our sins. You see, here's what Jesus Christ did. He gave up his right to be worshiped as Lord, and he suffered a death that he did not deserve, so that God the Father could look at you and me. You and me who stand condemned. You and me who stand deserving death for our sin. God could look at us and then point to his Son and say, he took the sacrifice for your sin. He suffered the death that you deserved. And because of what he did, you can be forgiven today. Of all that sin you stand condemned of that sin that today deserves you to die, I want you to know that my Son, Jesus Christ, has taken your death for you. What did Jesus do? He gave his very life. He gave it all up for us. And folks, when Jesus says you have to take up your cross and follow me, he is just simply saying we have to do the same thing. We have to be willing to deny our own life. You see, today, why is Jesus Christ praised? He is praised because he was willing to give his life as a ransom for our soul. And Jesus said we must be willing to take up our cross and follow him. And here's what we know. We cannot, all right, we cannot pay for the sins of others. Why can you and I not give our lives to pay for the sins of others? Because we have our own sin that has to be paid for. Amen? But here's what we can do. What God can say is, listen, you give your life to me, and then in the process, I can use your life to minister to others in this world. Jesus wants us to give him his life. You see, I know that's what he meant, because in verse 25 he said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Find it. See, here's what Jesus was letting us know. That if we want true life, eternal life, it means we have to be willing to give up the worldly life that we pursue in order to find the life that he offers to us. And here's the reason why that is so. Because what keeps so many people from following Jesus Christ is that they are busy pursuing the next dollar. And so busy pursuing the next dollar that they don't have time to pursue the Lord. Or maybe they are more interested in being popular with their friends or making a name with others than they do about being known by the Lord himself or doing what the Lord wants them to do. Or maybe they are so interested in pursuing relationships that bring temporary pleasure that they miss a relationship with God that brings eternal rewards. And you see, again, I know that Jesus is saying this because look at verse 26. He goes on to say, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his what? His soul. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You see, too often people are trying to gain what the world offers and in the process losing their soul. They are losing the part of them that God intended to live forever with him in heaven. In fact, the Apostle Paul spoke of what God has done for us this way in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. He said, "Or you were dead in the trespasses and sin." in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, what? Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, have been made what? He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, no matter who you are today, there is either is or was a time in your life where your passions were driven by the pursuits of this world. Is that not true? For some of you, it is. It's today. You're being driven by the passions of the world. Maybe for others, it was. That's how you were in the past. But there was a time where it was the worldly passions that drove us. Passions that are ultimately guided by Satan with the purpose of pulling us away from the love of God. And because of that, hear me, our spirits became dead. Right? And folks, there is only one way to revive them, and that is through God's grace that one receives by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, what we are told is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He gives us life. Look at this again, verse 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what? Made us. All right, made us what? Listen to me real closely. Get this. What God wants to do for all of us here is not just to give us a better life. You listening? God doesn't want just to give us a better life. He wants to give us life. Y'all following that? Here's what He's saying. That because of the sin that was in our life, we were dead. Some of you here this morning are dead and don't even know it. You don't even have life because of the sin. You've been dead in your spirit. You're dead because of that sin. And what do you need? You don't need a better life. You need life. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. You hear me today? Here's what Jesus offers to you. It is offer life. And what does God want from you? He wants from you your life. Here's what He's saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. All right? Because He said we got to deny ourselves, take our cross and follow Him, right? Here's what Jesus is saying. Give me your empty, unsatisfying, going nowhere life, and I will give you full, satisfying, eternal life. Does that sound like a good deal to you? Does it sound like a good deal to have this empty life and God says, I'll give you full life? Does it sound pretty good to say, I got this unsatisfying life and God says, if I give that to Him, He'll give me a satisfying life? Is it something to say, hey, I'm going to give God this life that's going nowhere and God looks and says, I'll give you eternal life? Does that sound like a pretty good deal? Here's what it says. What we have to do then is we got to give our life to Jesus Christ. What does He want from us more than anything else? Let me go ahead and make it plain. When it comes to giving, what Jesus wants from you is for you to give Him your life. Right? He wants that more than anything. Now, once you do that, look at this. Again, that's what the Macedonians did, as Paul wrote it. He said they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then the result was that they gave their lives to others, which meant that it meant that their passions changed to look beyond themselves to then begin to look to the needs of others. Look at verse 5 again. He says, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Notice this, having given themselves to the Lord, then by the will of God, they gave to others. Which leads me to my next statement that I want to make is this, all right? Giving begins with our life, but catch this, giving shows in your actions. You know, some people will say, I've given my life to the Lord. That's all that really matters. I'm saved by grace, right? I don't have to do anything else. Well, maybe that is true in some ways, and it really is. However, if you have truly given yourself to the Lord, then there is this desire to give to others. The Spirit of God in us will not allow us to live self-consumed lives. I would even say, if you are living a self-consumed life, then you'd better check your relationship with the Lord. For even people who don't know the Lord have a desire to help others simply because at the root of who they are made in the image of God. Every person is made in the image of God. You know that, right? And so even some people who don't know the Lord have a desire to give just by the fact that they're made in the image of God. So catch this. When one gives her life to Jesus Christ, there should become in you an increasing desire to give to the others. As the Spirit of the one who gave his life for us works in us, there becomes this desire to please others. The desire to please self becomes less, and the desire to serve others increases. In fact, Jesus made it very clear how important this is, how giving, showing in our acts is important. And let me read it from Matthew chapter 25. It's a pretty long passage, so bear with me, but listen to what Jesus said. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, listen to this, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now let me ask you, do I really need to add anything to what Jesus said? Is it pretty clear to what he said? It said, for when we give to others, it would whether it be our time, whether it be our compassion, or whether it be our possessions, what Jesus says, it's as we are doing it to the Lord. But when we don't give these things, it's as if we are failing to give to the Lord. And let me pause and ask you this question. Which do you think leads to a higher level of living, giving to the Lord or not? Giving to Him, right? It should be obvious giving to the Lord because he said in the end, he's going to look at those on the right and said, come what? Come get your inheritance with the Lord that has given from the foundation of the earth. Come and receive that. And to the others, what did he say? He'd say, depart from me, and threw him into the eternal lake of fire, right? Which one of that sounds like a higher level of living to you? I don't think I have to tell you, right? That's the kind of living, all right? God rewards someday a life that is lived by giving first ourselves to Him and then giving to others. Now, let me quickly ask you this question. Would you agree with me that sounds like a higher level of living? Yes or no? Then let me ask you this question. You ready? How come we don't give more? How come we don't give to others more? You got an answer? Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you three reasons. Does that sound good to you? Three reasons that I believe we, even us, who many times know what we need to do, maybe even want to do it, but we don't do it. I got three reasons. Number one, it's simply this. It's selfishness. Some of y'all guessed that one, right? I think I heard somebody down here say that a while ago. It's selfishness. Even when one becomes a believer, you don't stop fighting with your flesh. In fact, if anything, the battle intensifies. There is a war in us between the flesh, which is our natural tendencies, and the spirit, which is the desires that come from God. And one of our strongest, if not the strongest, tendency in our life is selfishness. In fact, in a way, all our other flaws flow one way or another from selfishness. You see, because we are so selfish, we find it at times hard to give. Why? Because for some reason we believe if we invest more in ourselves, then maybe we'll find happiness. Maybe we'll find contentment if we invest in ourselves. Maybe we will find fulfillment if we invest in ourselves. But folks, let me go ahead and tell you. Those who have spent their lives investing only in themselves will tell you that it doesn't work. In the end, they end up more miserable when they just invest in themselves. You still remain selfish, and in the end, you remain miserable. So why don't we do something, right? We all battle with it, right? Look at your neighbor and say this, I'm selfish. Now, some of y'all didn't do it. Shame on you. All right, for all those who didn't look at your neighbor and say, I'm selfish, you're selfish. Did I hit everybody? Isn't it good to get that out of our system? Now, listen, as I get your attention back, listen. Here's what we don't realize about our selfishness. Ready? Here's what we don't realize. That our selfishness is hurting ourselves. Did you realize that? Listen to what it says in Luke 6:38. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I want you to hear this. You ready? With the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. I'm going to tell you, the more that you are a giver, the more will be given to you. And the more you are a taker, the less will be given to you. And first of all, this is, I really believe that God, in a way, acts upon that principle. Whom is it that God wants to give to? Those who are givers, right? I believe that's a principle that God works upon. And so the more you give, I think the more God wants to give to you. But listen, I'm not preaching health and wealth this morning. Don't get me wrong. Let's just talk in a practical sense. Can we this morning? Here's what I know in my life. If I hear of somebody who has a need, maybe you know something came up in their life and they have a need, there's a burden came, and I've just become aware of that in my life, here's the truth. I just like to confess to you guys. You ready? Here's a confession. If I know that person has been a giver, I'm more apt to give to help meet their need. And here's what I mean by that. I'm not necessarily even meaning their money, because some people don't have a lot of money to give. It's not I'm saying, hey, the people that give the most money, I want to give to. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if I've looked at a person and they've been a giver, I want to give to them. Sometimes all they can give is their time. And they've given their time to minister to kids, or they've given their time in ministry to the Lord. They've given their compassion. And I've seen their hearts, their givers. It doesn't have to be money. But I see people who give their life away all the time. When I hear they have a need, you know what goes on in my heart? This is what happens in my heart. I want to help them because they're givers. And I want to help those people because I see what they've done for everybody else. And I want to meet their need now that there's a give, that there's a need in their life. You see what I'm saying? But I'm just going to make a confession, right? If I hear a need come up in somebody's life and all I've ever seen of that person is them being a taker, I'm just going ahead and make a confession. There's not something deep in my heart that says I want to give. Now, God probably needs to speak to me about that, right? But I'm just telling you practically that's how it is. And here's what I'm asking you. Are you living your life in such a way that you're such a giver that when a need arises in your life, people are going to want to give to you? Because let's go ahead and say this. Every one of us are going to have needs in our life at one time or another, right? It might not even be a financial need. It might just be a time need. But if all you've been is a taker, people aren't going to give to you. But the more the giver you are, the more you're going to be able to receive someday. I'm just here to tell you. And our selfishness keeps us from giving. And folks, our selfishness is doing nothing but hurting ourselves in the long run. You hear me? So, with that said, in a moment, we're going to be having an invitation. Here's what some of us need to do. You ready? Some of us need to just come to this altar and kneel before God and say, God, I'm selfish. And I admit that to you this morning. And God, I'm asking you to give me a heart of generosity instead. God, I'm asking you to help me be a giver instead of a taker. God, get rid of that selfishness and make me a giver for your glory. Amen? So what's one thing that keeps us from giving? It's our selfishness. Let me go to number two. It's this. It's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Why is another reason we don't give to others? Because we have something against them, and so we don't want to help them. I wonder if any of us has ever refused to help someone because that person did something to you or somebody else in the past, and so now you don't want to help them. Please don't raise your hand. And you don't need to, because it's all over your face. I say that and people go, yeah, that's me, right? All right. Well, let me just say something to you. Ready? God will not accept what someone has done for you as a reason for you not to give to that person. No amens on that one? Oh, did you? Thank you. You have to be a little louder next time, okay? Now, how do I know that to be true? Listen to Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary. Listen, you ready? Y'all listening? This is God speaking, not me. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. All right, don't you be overcome by evil, but then overcome evil with what? Man, isn't that a radical teaching this morning? Huh? How are we to treat those who are our enemies? Feed them when they're hungry. Give to them water to drink when they are thirsty. And otherwise, give to our enemies when they have a need. Still not a big amen there. Where's it at? All right, where's it at? Now, some of you are going to say, well, Brother Scott, yeah, I can do that because didn't that just say if I do that, it's going to heap burning coals on their head? All right. Yeah. If you've never heard it explained, let me just very briefly, I don't have time, we could go deep in this, let me just explain to you. When it says heap burning coals on your head, it's not talking about bringing pain to somebody else's life. That heaping burning coals, it's a picture from the scriptures and from the New Testament, Old Testament days. Those heaping burns of coals were symbols of repentance. And here's what they're talking about. It's saying by the way that you love them and you give to them and you treat them with kindness, hopefully here's what will happen. They will see the errors of their way and they will repent and confess. They will turn from their sin and they will turn to doing the Lord's will in their life. In other words, by doing good to them, you help them become good people. Amen? Isn't that a different way to look at that? But here's what we're doing. We're not helping them. Why? Because we're letting unforgiveness be in our life. And when we know they have a need, when really here's an opportunity to step in and to give to them and to love them, even despite what they've done to you, which might radically change their life, we let the unforgiveness in our hearts keep us from giving. And here's what God is saying to us. Some need to come to this altar today to guess to do what? Anybody want to guess? To come to this altar and kneel and say, God, I got something against somebody and I need to forgive them today, Lord. And so I'm kneeling at this altar by your divine love, asking you to help me to forgive this person. And Lord, if there's an opportunity to give to them in some way or another, Lord, that you would help me to give with your love and with your compassion, maybe that their life would be changed. I told you I wasn't going to make you comfortable today. Amen? Right? It's not what it's about. That's radical. But that's what God desires from our life. Number three, it's this. If I didn't get you with number one or number two, I'll get you with number three. It's just simply complacency. It's simply our failure to do what we intended to do and have failed to do. Look back at 2 Corinthians 8 for just a moment before we close. We're getting ready to close, so I know you'll feel your last blank in and start folding things. Just kind of be still for a second if you would. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, and in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who, look at this. Look at what he's saying. Who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also a desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Here's what Paul recognized. That the Corinthians, a year ago, before he wrote this letter, had made a commitment to give to the church in Jerusalem. And he said, not only did they start to give, they had a desire to give. They wanted to give, but they had simply failed to do it. And so what was he doing? He's saying, I'm simply reminding you, Corinthians, to get busy and complete the act of giving that you intended to do. Now let me ask you, haven't we all intended and desired to do something, but then just didn't do it? You know what that's called? Complacency. And you know what God is saying to us today? Stop being complacent and do it. Here's what I know. For years, all right, let's go. If I went back several years, here's what would happen. I would go off into either concerts or I would go to some conferences, some of my Christian conferences, and I would hear about organizations like Compassion International. Anybody ever heard of Compassion International? If you're not familiar, this is basically what it is. It's an organization that really works mostly in third world countries to help meet the needs of children and those who are living in poverty. And what they do is they give you this opportunity that for so much, you can sponsor a child for so much a month, and that'll feed that child and sometimes even their whole family by that donation you give. It often gives them clothes. Sometimes it even helps them with their education, but it helps that child survive, gives them an opportunity to thrive. And when it's through those organizations like Compassion International, it even gives them the opportunity to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. And they say for this much a month, you can support that child. And for years, I would go. And for years, this is what would happen. I want to do that. I want to give. That sounds great. I want to help a child. But let me tell you what I did. Always at the end of those conferences. You know what I did? Anybody want to guess? Nothing. That's right. See, y'all know me, don't you? I did nothing. Well, that continued to happen. And one time I was at a conference. I was actually at a conference with some of the students. And again, another thing, and this conference I was at, I just really just loved this, really trusted the organization that was doing this conference. And then Compassion spoke again, and they talked about how much they trusted what Compassion International did. And so I listened, and I sat there, once again being convicted, saying, Lord, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this. But, you know, in the past, you know, you're like me, you always had an excuse, I can't do it. I got four kids of my own. I need all the money in the world to feed them, right? And I said, I can't do it. I don't know that I can afford it. But here's what happened. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to bargain with you. That's a dangerous thing, isn't it, Bart? Huh? You laughed. That's dangerous, right? We'd been going on, you know, with several folks. I'd been to several trips to Nicaragua with some of our team. And this is why I said, okay, Lord, if you really want me to do this, you put a child on that table over there to me. I'm going to go look. If there's a child from Nicaragua, I'll do it, God. Now, if there's not one from Nicaragua, I'm not doing it. But if there's one from Nicaragua, I'm going to do it. Guess what? There was a child from Nicaragua. I said, all right, Lord. So I picked it up, filled out the paperwork, sent it in, and now for a few years, we've been sponsoring a child in Nicaragua, all right? And here's what I know. The only thing that really prevented me before was just this thing saying, I'm not really assured I can afford about $40 a month because I really need it. Budget's tight, so I don't know if I can afford it. But can I go ahead and tell you something? I have not missed that $40. All right, it just comes out. They automatically charge my credit card for it. It comes out of that. I pay it every month, and never once have I missed that $40. Praise the Lord, right? And so I'm glad there was a time where I can say, God, I finally did what you've been asking me to do. And let me just ask you, some of you today, you've just been complacent. In fact, when we have the invitation time today, you know what you need to do? Why are you laughing? Some of you just need to come to the altar and say, Lord, I confess you today, I've been complacent, and it's time, Lord, that I stop. You know there's something he's been asking you to give. And again, have you noticed something? I went through this whole message about giving, and I've hardly said anything about money, have I? Right? I have. There's something the Lord's been asking you to give, and I don't know what it is. Again, maybe it's your time. Maybe it is your tithe. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your talent to the Lord. He's just saying, I've got something, and you need to be giving it to the work of the Lord, and you haven't done it. You need to come to this altar and say, Lord, forgive me. I've been complacent. I've been saying, I've been wanting to do that for you, Lord. I know what you've been asking me to give. Ultimately, my life, you know, I've just been complacent. Lord, I don't know why I haven't given my life to you, but and just come and say, Lord, no more. I'm going to do what you want me to do. You want my time, God? It's yours, all right? I'm going to start volunteering. I'm going to do whatever, Lord, you want me to do. I'm here. Let's just stop being complacent. And you know what you'll discover? Here's what you'll discover. You'll discover life at a higher living. You see, when we come to the close, it just simply leaves us to this question. Have you moved to a higher level of living by implementing giving in your life today? Have you done that? First, I would ask you, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? If not, that's where it starts for you. For you to come giving your life to Christ, and you'll find when you do, he'll give you eternal life, and life definitely moves to a higher level. But listen, for the rest of us who are believers, I'm here to tell you, as long as all you are is a taker in this world, life will never be all it can be. But when you become a giver as God desires for you, you'll find that life will move to a higher level. And so today, are you wanting to move to a higher level? Is there something you need to give for that to happen? Well, why not during this invitation time just make that commitment to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to give. If you need to confess this morning of something in your life, selfishness, you need to confess of unforgiveness or complacency, why not come? Because I know what God will do. He'll do a great work in your heart, and it'll be amazing what will happen in your soul today. Will you pray with me? Our Father, as we come, I thank you again, Lord, for a word that does challenge us, Lord, that doesn't just have us live these comfortable lives, But Father, what it does is challenge us to a higher level of living, one that, Lord, we can't comprehend without you. And so, Father, what I ask this morning as we come to this time of invitation, I'm sure you've spoken to hearts in some way. I just pray that folks will respond. Again, whether it's to give their life to Christ, or, Lord, whether there's something they need to confess at this altar, or, Lord, whether there's a commitment they need this morning to begin to carry out, Lord, I pray that they would do it and find the joy of being the givers that you ask us to be. And so you just bless this invitation. You speak to hearts. Again, you lead us, and let your Spirit take us in the direction that you desire for our lives. So, Father, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.